Before we come to hear from God's law, then, let us call upon Him in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, as we come before Your Word this morning, we pray that You would be pleased to open it unto us. In its reading, O Lord, may it go forth in the accompanying blessing of Your Spirit. And in its hearing, O Lord, may it be received as the Spirit opens ears and opens hearts. So have Your will and way among us, we ask and pray, through Your Word and Spirit, according to Your grace and mercy, and in light of Your covenant faithfulness given to us in Jesus Christ, the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, the One through whom we have a full and free forgiveness for our many sins, and the One in whose name we call upon You. Amen. This morning, for our first reading, we come back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. We read this passage a couple of weeks ago when we looked at that first work of the flesh, the first of the works of the flesh, adultery. And as I mentioned then, this passage is really foundational to a proper understanding of the Bible's teaching concerning human sexuality. And so we'll read this passage again this morning, interact with it a bit during the sermon, and we'll also have it before us, Lord willing, the next time we look at Galatians chapter 5. It is such a foundational passage. There's more than one thing to say about it. And as we have different occasion to highlight different points in this passage, we keep it before us each of those times. But in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, we have the creation of the woman and the joining of the two, the man and the woman together by the Lord in holy matrimony as husband and wife. And it tells us there beginning in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That ends the reading there in Genesis chapter 2 then. Next we turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is numbered among those wisdom books of the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Those are the Old Testament wisdom books. That is the order we find them in our Bible. Job being the first in number among them. And we turn together to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. It says to us in the Word of God, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them." That ends our reading there in Proverbs chapter 5. And we turn then to the New Testament for two passages, the first of which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll read there verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Paul responding to a concern that the church in Corinth had begins in chapter 7 and says, "Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So far, those words in 1 Corinthians 7. And we turn to another first, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read there verses 1 through 8. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." And then the passage, of course, we won't have to turn there for Galatians chapter 5. That verse that begins the list of the works of the flesh, the one before us this morning is the second mentioned, and that is fornication. And so that ends our reading from God's Word this morning out of those four passages, two from the Old and two from the New Testament. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, we're working our way through those works of the flesh that are listed for us there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. And this morning, we come to consider fornication. This particular sin is numbered second overall. And as we saw a couple of weeks back when we looked overall at the passage verses 19 to 23, we saw that this is the second in a total of five that deal with matters pertaining to the seventh commandment. And the seventh commandment, of course, as we heard there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, says, "You shall not commit adultery." And any sin which is of a sexual nature is a sin against what God says at that place in His Word. Therefore, even though Paul treated adultery, properly speaking, first of all in this list, and we saw that last time, yet still, we must recognize that the other sexual sins that are listed among the works of the flesh, including fornication, are also themselves transgressions of the law of God according to what He has revealed in the Ten Commandments. Perhaps the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism can be helpful at this point. It asks us in Lord's Day 41, "What does the seventh commandment teach us?" And the answer has us say right at the outset that all unchastity is accursed of God. And so while the wording of the seventh commandment is particular, it's particular, "You shall not commit adultery." Nevertheless, that seventh commandment, it fans out like an umbrella. And it includes all like and related sins as being under God's ban. And in doing that, it teaches us not only that God forbids those things to be practiced by us, but as well it teaches us that we must detest those things from the heart, and that by God's grace we must seek to live a chaste and holy life, both within and outside of marriage. Yes, beloved, God has something important to say to us in His Word this morning. And we would do well to hear from His Word, to learn from the voice of His instruction, and to look to Him for guidance along the way. That by His grace working in us, we may turn away from that which is evil and pursue that which is pleasing in His sight. And so our theme and points then is as follows. You see it there in the bulletin. God teaches us that fornication is among the works of the flesh. And to learn what He would have us to know, we must, again, that same format that we had last time, we must understand the word fornication, we must search the Scriptures, those passages that we read, and lastly, we must enumerate, that is, list out the applications. That's what we're going to use, and hopefully, in God's providence and by His blessing, it will be of great use to us. Now, first things first, understand the word fornication. That's an older English word. It's what the New King James translates there in Galatians chapter 5 for the Greek word porneia. That's a word that underlies the English translation fornication. And other reliable English Bible translations render that word porneia, which sounds similar to our word pornography, which is related to that word. Other Bible translations in the English language use the word immorality, or the word sexual immorality, where the New King James has fornication. And so, there is more than one accurate word to translate porneia into the English language. And basically, this word porneia is a general term, and it refers to any kind of sexual immorality or fornication. Every kind of extramarital, unlawful, or unnatural sexual relations are in view with Scripture's use of this word. Even adultery, which we considered last time, is a type of porneia. It's a type of immorality, a type of fornication. Although the opposite is not the case. In other words, there are types of sexual immorality or fornication that are not adultery. Okay, if we were to state the relationship between fornication and adultery like this, then we would say that all adultery is fornication. But not all fornication is adultery. And this is so because, like we saw last time, adultery involves necessarily at least one married person. While fornication or sexual immorality can take place among married persons or unmarried persons alike. In any case, the point to be made is this. Porneia, which is translated in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 as fornication, it's a general term, and it includes every kind of sexual immorality. It covers a wide range of sins, and its use here in Galatians chapter 5 tells us that God labels all of these things as off-limits. One other point to be made as well, especially since we read from Proverbs chapter 5, and maybe I should have mentioned this earlier in our as we come to understand the word fornication, but this word porneia, it originally referred to sexual intercourse or immorality involving a prostitute. And just for the record, the Greek word for prostitute is that word porne, which is related to that word porneia. Very similar in both spelling and sound. And so, with regard to understanding this word fornication, we must recognize that Scripture uses that word here in Galatians chapter 5 as inclusive of any and all kinds of sexual immorality as labeled among the works of the flesh. And with that understanding, we come then to search the Scriptures. Just a brief overview of that word, preparing us then to come and see from God's Word in those four passages that we read. Now, as I mentioned last time, this second point where we search the Scriptures, This really is the bulk of the sermon. It's the bulk of the sermon. And we have those four passages before us this morning, and we definitely have our work cut out for us. But be that as it may, we'll try to make our way through all four of those passages and be as thorough as possible without getting bogged down in any of the details. The first passage that we read then was in Genesis chapter 2. That's the passage I mentioned that we looked at the last time, a couple of weeks ago. And the last time we looked at those verses, we focused on marital faithfulness in light of God's design in establishing marriage as a lifelong, monogamous commitment between one man and one woman who had been joined together as husband and wife. But this time, not forgetting, of course, what we've already established and what we saw last time, we want to focus our study on our duty to abstain from any and all sexual relations outside of the bonds of holy matrimony. Because in Genesis chapter 2, when God joined Adam and his wife together, He was not only lawfully joining them together as husband and wife, and thereby giving them a good and godly arena for their sexual activity, but He was also teaching us that any sexual activity outside of the bonds of holy marriage is contrary to His design for the human race. So any other activity in that regard, outside of marriage, outside of the lawful, God-ordained and appointed union of a husband and wife, is classified as fornication, sexual immorality. It's porneia. It's off-limits. It's forbidden. And in Galatians chapter 5, God teaches us that those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 was up next that we saw. And in reading from the book of Proverbs, especially those passages where we have the language cast that a father is teaching wisdom to his son, we must remember to read those words on two levels. That's how Proverbs chapter 5 started off. My son, listen to what I'm telling you. Give ear to my words. We must read that kind of language on two levels. On the one hand, we read what Solomon teaches to his sons. So the ways of the Lord are taught to the children as they are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in this same vein also, parents and fathers in particular, but parents both, we are given an example in this kind of teaching and training of how we are to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how we are to train them up in the way that they should go. But on the other hand, rather than just seeing it only as Solomon speaking to his sons, or even as an application for us as covenant parents to our children, on the other hand, we must also read that kind of language and hear what God the Father is saying to us, His children. God Himself is our tutor when He speaks to us in His Word. And He desires that we, His children, His sons, He desires that we learn from the wisdom of His Word. That we walk in His ways. That we listen to His warnings. And that we follow His statutes and His commandments. It's the second of those two ways that we want to focus on this morning. That this instruction comes to us from God. And what we have here in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, what we have here is a warning given to us by Him. Pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding. That's the urgency of the language with which He speaks to us. And we must learn what He says, brothers. We must learn what He says. In Proverbs chapter 5, God warns us of an immoral woman. Maybe some of you have a footnote in your Bible that by that term, immoral woman, literally He warns us of a strange woman, translated rightly as an immoral woman, one that you should not know. This immoral woman described in Proverbs chapter 5, She appears to be one thing, but in the end, she is something else altogether. She flatters with her smooth speech for the sake of sexual enticement. She parades herself like a prostitute with the hope of bringing men captive to her lusts. At first glance, she's attractive and she's alluring, but in the end, she leaves only bitterness and death in her wake. Her ways are ways which lead to destruction. Her paths are those which go down to hell itself. And all who follow in her footsteps, they will stumble, they will fall, they will teeter, they will totter, they will quiver, they will waver, and they will do so all the way to the grave. Because even as her ways are unstable, even so she makes all who walk in her ways unstable as well. From a woman like that, brothers, whether she's a woman on the streets, whether she's a woman at the place of employment where we work, whether she's a woman in the neighborhood we live in, whether she's a woman who's somewhere else, from a woman like that, we must turn and run the other way. Because even though she offers pleasure, her pleasure is only passing. But the shame and corruption that she gives to all who give in to her will definitely leave its mark. Like a Venus flytrap that attracts its prey, she will only bite and devour in the end. The immoral woman described for us in Proverbs chapter 5 is hell-bent on destroying those she comes into contact with. And God wants us to keep our distance from her. Let us listen to His voice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, we had the first of two passages from the New Testament that we read. And there, the Scripture says several things which are worthy of note, but there are only two that I want us to focus on this morning. And in both cases, what it says to us is said with a view to helping us and giving us aid in the battle against sexual immorality. Certain measures are put in place that help us fight against this particular temptation. And if you notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the first place, it teaches us, the first of the two places we're going to look at, it teaches us about the obligation that a husband and wife have toward one another in the bond of holy wedlock. Let me say that again. It teaches us about the obligation that a husband and wife have toward one another in the bond of holy wedlock. This obligation, according to verses 3, 4, and 5, is with regard to rendering intimate affection one to another. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife her own husband, to her own husband. And this is to be the case, it says, this rendering of the obligation that is due one to another, this is to be the case because as husband and wife, they are called to give themselves to their spouse. It told us there clearly, they no longer have final possession or authority over their own body when it comes to sexual activity in the context of the marriage relationship. But rather, they are to be in loving and mutual submission one to another. Remember, it said the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And in that context, aside from the agreed upon time of abstinence that it discussed in verse 6, where the married couple Verse 5, where the married couple give themselves to prayer and fasting, and this only for a season, only for a time, and with a view to coming back together again, apart from that kind of a special circumstance, it is God's will for married couples that intimate affection between a husband and a wife be regular, that it be mutually agreed upon, and that it be characterized by selflessness and love for the other person. And this was a measure that God puts in place to help us against the temptation of fornication. In the second place, in that passage, in his words to the unmarried and to the widows, the Apostle Paul reminds them in verse 9 that if they cannot exercise self-control, he says, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, for those who are unmarried, whatever their exact circumstances may be, if the temptation to sexual immorality or fornication is too strong, if they lack the appropriate measure of self-control, then they ought to seek marriage as an appropriate option available to them, so that they don't fall away, so that they don't give in to sexual immorality, or so that they aren't unnecessarily led into temptation because of their own weaknesses. Marriage, then, is seen to be a God-given guard against immorality. It's a fence which keeps us from fornication, which helps keep us from fornication. And whether we're married already or whether we're yet single. That last passage we read from the New Testament was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And there are three things in those verses that I want us to note. In the first place, if you have your Bible, you can turn along to these passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. In the first place, it said clearly that God's will for our lives is our sanctification. And then it went on to say right away that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's what it says clearly in verse 3. And if you look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the word that is translated in the New King James Version with that phrase, sexual immorality, that's that word porneia that's translated as fornication back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Each one of us, it says, in this light, must know how to possess, that is to hold, his own vessel in honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And what this means is that we should know, according to God's word given to us, and according to His will for our lives, we should know, according to what He has taught us, and according to what He has revealed us, we should know how to keep our bodies clean and pure in this regard, when it comes to relations and intimacy like this. With regard to the kind of behavior that Paul writes about here in at the beginning of chapter 4, we must walk in sanctification, that is, holiness, and we must walk in honor, not in passion or in lust. That's how the Gentiles walk. That's how the ungodly walk. That's how those who do not know God walk. But Paul is saying, we know God. He has called us to be His people. And He has adopted us as His children. Therefore, should we not also walk in His ways? In the second place in that passage, it warns us against wronging or sinning against our brothers and sisters in Christ with regard to these things. In verse 6, you can see, it says, no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. We must regard and respect, brothers and sisters, those boundaries, proper boundaries that God has put in place among us. Sinning with or sinning against each other in these things is not an option for God's holy people. And even as God is a defender of all who are downcast and oppressed, so too, in this passage, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6, God reveals Himself as one who fights on behalf of those who are taken advantage of or defrauded in this matter. He is the avenger of that sin. He is the one who punishes those who commit those crimes. And this is a warning that we all must hear. And as this is a warning that God gives to us, not only here, but at other places in His Word, it's a warning that we must hear with an especially sober ear. In the third place, at the end of this set of verses, it says clearly, and almost by way of summary and solemn emphasis, it says at the end in verse 8, here's what I have told you about these things. And then the apostle writes, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. In other words, what Paul has just outlined for the church in these verses is not just his own opinion, but it's the very word and will of God. It's not that which flows forth from his pen only, but it's that which has its ground in God's law. And even as God has given His people, has given us His Holy Spirit, whereby we fight against the flesh and we walk in and are led by the Spirit, even so, does God expect us to walk in obedience to His will in this regard? Because as we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit by God's grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, we are enabled and strengthened by Him to carry these things that He calls us out and to put them into practice. Remember the words that we heard back in September, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, having surveyed or searched those scriptures, we come now to enumerate the applications. And there are other applications that could be made, which I won't have here. But I have 7 applications that I want us to pick up on. And the first is this. We must stand strong against the current climate of our culture when it comes to what is right and acceptable in the area of sexuality. And we must make that strong stand, not only because of what God designed and put in place at the beginning of creation, but also because of what God says to us elsewhere in His Word. I don't know so much about Canada, but in American history, back in the 1960s, they had what was called the Sexual Revolution. And in that context, a phrase developed to describe activity which came to be called casual sex. Casual sex was relations of intimacy between two people, which didn't really mean anything at all. It was recreational. It was fun. It was no big deal. It was casual. But the whole concept of casual sex is a lie. And as Christians, we must be able to discern that lie. We must stand against that lie. And we must live in such a way so as to turn the tide of that wickedness. Young people, you must march to the beat of a different drummer than what the world would play for you. You must have God's Word to guide your feet, to direct your steps, to lead you in the paths of righteousness. And in this way, as you go against the flow, as you stand counterclockwise to the ways of the world, then you will stand out in stark contrast to everything all around you. And that will prove to be a powerful witness and testimony for the name of the Lord Jesus. Because that kind of witness and testimony in this day and age of corruption will surely be blessed by God to bring glory to His name and to bring strength and support to you as you live in this dark world as a light and as a beacon. The day and age we live in, we tend to think is worse than any other day and age in human history. But in the first century, in the context of the gospel, when it first began to flourish and spread throughout the Mediterranean world, there was wickedness that was prevalent in that culture that is still in our culture in the back alleys. And even as God gifted and strengthened and equipped His people to shine as a light in that darkness, so too does He call us by His Word and does He equip us by His Spirit. Now, for us to shine as a bright light in the midst of the encroaching darkness that we have around us. In the second place, for those who are not married, what we see there in Genesis chapter 2, and I mentioned this already, but it's worthy of reminder, is that any relationship short of marriage that involves sexual intimacy of any kind must not be sought out or entered into. And this means that God must be sought for wisdom so that you might walk in the ways of abstinence. That God must be asked for grace so that you can be given strength to face and to overcome temptation. That you must turn away from anybody, no matter who they are, if they would seek to turn you aside either to the right or to the left. Don't rationalize immorality. Don't rationalize this sin and seek to justify it because so-and-so does it and they go to my Christian school. So-and-so does it and they go to that church. Don't ignore the teaching of God's Word when it speaks so clearly on these things. But listen to what He says. Learn from your father how to walk unto the praise of His name. Third, and related to that, for those among us who are not yet married, remember to preserve yourself in faithfulness for your future spouse, should God call you to enter into the state of marriage. What you have in your virginity is something given to you by God. Don't squander that on fornication and immorality. Don't give that which is precious to someone who doesn't deserve it, for someone who has no right to receive it, for someone who is not your spouse. But hold on to what God has given into your hands and hold on to it with great care. Whether you're a boy or a girl, save that for the day of your wedding. Give it away only at the appropriate time. Fourth, again, to the unmarried among us, make it a special point to guard yourself against temptation in these things. If you have to put specific measures in place so that you don't fall into this sin, then put those specific measures into place. Jesus used graphic language of plucking out your eye and throwing it away if it makes you lust, if it makes you stumble. Chopping off your hand and throwing it away if it causes you to sin. He doesn't really mean that you should dismember yourself. But what He's saying is put measures in place, drastic if they have to be, to avoid falling into these things. For one thing, children and young people, and dad and mom, maintain an open line of communication with one another about these things. Children, talk with your parents about these things if you have questions about them. Seek their wisdom. Ask for their advice. As for interacting with your own peer group, boys and girls, there's safety in numbers. Stay within the group. Never be alone with someone who's a member of the opposite sex. But be on task in these kind of things. Ask God to give you His blessing to your decisions, and you will find that He will answer the cry of your heart. Fifth, steer clear of anything that will tempt you to sin in the area of sexual immorality. Pornography is especially dangerous to the heart and to the mind, and it must be guarded against at all costs. No longer is it relegated to the back alley or to the mart or the store on the other side of town, but with a click of the mouse, many things that are hideous are available. One thing often leads to another. And in the area of fornication or sexual immorality, this is even more so the case. Be on guard, brothers and sisters. If certain kinds of television shows or movies have suggestive scenes or suggestive dialogue, and that leads you into temptation, then don't watch those movies. If they're a stumbling block over which you would trip and fall, then avoid them. Be wise. Be discerning. Know your weaknesses. Know your frailties. Know that you're not made of iron, but that you are subject to weaknesses and shortcomings, to temptation and to sin. Keep yourself accountable before God each day. And find a friend who is of the same sex as you are, who has maturity and understanding in these things, and who could be used of God to help hold you accountable if that's what you need. Everybody likes to be strong, but no man is an island to himself. And as much as we'd like to think that we are impenetrable, it only takes enough temptation coming our way to make us show that we have feet of clay. Sixth, in terms of our relations together as husband and wife, picking up on what was said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let us be willing to give ourselves to our spouse with joy and with delight. Now, provided that things are going well in the marital relationship, before couples come together in physical intimacy, they should have emotional and spiritual intimacy as well. The whole marriage should be harmonious. Wives, according to Scripture, fulfill the obligation that you have to your husband and receive his advances. Don't turn him away, but be found faithful in your duty as a wife. Likewise, husbands, fulfill the obligation that you have to your wives. Approach her with gentleness and with tenderness. Don't be overbearing and harsh, but exercise your headship by showing her love. Seventh and lastly, remember and be warned that God speaks a word of judgment against those who are sexually immoral. He will bring His justice to bear, listen, upon all who commit acts of fornication and who remain unrepentant. To sin in this regard and to return to God looking for grace and to receive forgiveness, that happens. It happened to David. But to commit these things, to live in them as habit, that they mark and characterize your conduct? Scripture promises that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of this disobedience, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Those who practice these things, it told us in Galatians chapter 5, in unrelenting repentance, that's the idea there. Those who practice these things with no sincere sorrow in their heart toward God and with no genuine repentance will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. All who are sexually immoral shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the truth of God's word, brothers and sisters. And we must hear that truth and receive that warning. As we understand what's in view with fornication, may we turn away from it. As we know that we have sinned against God in this way, if not in our explicit actions, then surely in our heart. May we seek God for forgiving grace through Jesus Christ, that we may have pardon, that we may have cleansing, that we may have washing and renewal. And as we have searched His Word together, may He teach us the truth. May He lead us according to it. And may we walk in humble submission before Him in thought, word, and deed. All the while having gratitude in our hearts for His marvelous mercy made known to us in His beloved Son. Amen.